Well, thank you for the warm welcome. You know, coming from a small church on St. Joe's Island with a population about a third or a quarter of this, it could be rather intimidating looking out at a crowd this size. But fact is, I know many of you here, and I know you're friendly, and those I don't know, I'm sure you're friendly. So that makes it a lot easier. Now, many of you may have looked at the bulletin and saw the topic of my message this morning. The title is Grumbling Can Be Fatal. And maybe you're thinking, I better get out of here because I don't think I want to hear this. Or maybe you're thinking, well, where is he coming from? I mean, what's he talking about anyway? Well, I'd like you to turn to the book of Numbers, chapter 11, fourth book of the Bible. And we're going to be reading the first three verses. Now, this is referring to the Israelites in the wilderness. Now, when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. So he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord had burned among them. Now, it doesn't tell us here what it was that the Israelites were complaining about. It simply tells us they did it, and some of them died for it. Now, that might strike us as rather amazing. I mean, whoever thought of grumbling as being a capital crime? If you were to do a survey in Sault Ste. Marie and ask people to give you a list of the worst things that they can think of that people do, would grumbling even make the list of the top 10? I doubt it. As far as I know, we don't have any 12-step programs for grumbling addictions. You know, where in the first meeting you say, my name is Dean and I'm a grumbler. It doesn't happen, does it? And yet, obviously, from this passage, it's clear that to God, grumbling can be pretty serious. So why is that? Why does God consider something so serious that most of us don't consider to be such a big deal? Well, I think part of the reason is because of what God knows about the mindset of the person who does the grumbling. A person who grumbles, and particularly one who already believes in God at least, is indicating by his or her grumbling that he's not only dissatisfied with God's provisions, but he may even be dissatisfied with God himself. Now, I'd like you to turn now to Psalm 106. This is a little history of Israel, a rather sad history, because it outlines many of the things they've done wrong. We're going to be reading verses 24 and 25. But I just want to give you a bit of the background here so that you all understand the context. As you, most of you know, Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt, and the idea was to take them to the land of Canaan that God had promised to them. And they had reached the borders of that land, and then the people decided to send spies in to check out the land, see what it was like. They sent a dozen in. When they came back, all of the spies pretty much agreed that the land was productive. Two of them said, let's go and take it. God's promised it to us. It's ours for the taking. But the other 10 told a different story to the people. They started to complain. They said, oh, you should see it. There's these big fortified cities, and they've got big fortified people. In fact, they're so big, they make us look like grasshoppers. We can't win. We're going to lose if we go there. And this attitude of grumbling infected the people, and then the people began to complain. And they almost actually rebelled against Moses. They were ready to stone them. So that's the background to this. And here the psalmist is outlining in just a couple of verses God's impression of this. It says, then they, the Israelites, despised the pleasant land. They did not believe his word, but complained in their tents and did not heed the voice of the Lord. So it's making clear that even though this land had everything they wanted, the attitude of the people at that time was, this wasn't what we signed on for. This isn't what we expected. We thought we'd just get the land. We didn't expect to have to fight people who are like twice our size. You know, it didn't fit their preconceived idea of what they want. It reminds me a little bit about the interactions of some parents with their children. You have a set of parents who always give their children good, practical gifts, but they never give them exactly what the children fantasize about. It's never the best, at least in their eyes. And you can imagine those children saying to each other, you know, they always give us this kind of stuff. How come they never give us what we really want? What's the matter with them? Now, you see that progression there? They start out complaining about the gift, but they end up complaining about the giver. And that's one of the dangers of grumbling. We start out unhappy with the circumstance, but we end up challenging the character of the one who is allowing those circumstances. And we see that same kind of progression here in Psalm 106. In verse 24, the land didn't please them. In other words, it didn't fit their preconceived idea of what it should have been. How did they respond? They did not believe his word. When you don't believe somebody, you're basically taking issue with their character, aren't you? You're saying, I don't trust you anymore. And then it doesn't stop there. In verse 25, after telling us that they complained in their tents, it says, and did not heed the voice of the Lord. Now here's where it really starts to get serious. When people stop listening to God, and they previously did, what do they usually do instead? They usually start listening to other voices. Other voices that are telling them things that are more in line with what they really want to hear. And that's exactly what the Israelites did. And once people start doing that, almost anything bad is possible. Look at verse 35 here. It starts to outline what happened when the Israelites quit listening to God and started looking around at the other nations and listening to their voices. It says, they mingled with the Gentiles and learned their works. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons and shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood. That's quite a downward slide, isn't it? Starts with not listening to God, and next thing you know, you're killing your own children on altars. Who would believe that could have happened? I think we could well imagine the conversations they must have had among themselves when they stopped listening to God. They might have looked around and said, look at those Canaanites there. They're not doing so bad. You know, their economy is okay, about as good as ours. They get their crops most of the time. They win a few battles. Sometimes they lose. But look at their gods. Their gods aren't at all like ours. Our God, he's strict. He's demanding. He's got this list of rules and regulations, and if we don't obey them, we are in big trouble. We have to carry out all these sacrifices and all that kind of thing just to stay alive. But them, they can do whatever they want, and their gods won't do anything to them. Let's follow their gods instead. We can easily imagine that that was probably their thinking, because they ended up adopting the practices of those people, thinking they could get away with it. What they didn't know was that they were on a slippery slope that led to them sacrificing their own children. Now, we might look at a story like this and say, well, that's incredible. Those people, they were so foolish in those days. We live in a society that's not far off from that. Sure, we don't sacrifice our physical children on physical altars to physical idols, but what we do in our society is we sacrifice our unborn children to idols. You know, we live in what many people like to consider to be a progressive, sophisticated culture today. But it happens to be a culture that long ago stopped listening to God in general. And what has happened then is that we started listening to other voices, and they've led us to sacrifice our unborn children to idols. We know for a fact in Canada that there are between 90 and 100,000 babies, unborn babies, sacrificed every year, aborted every year. And the vast majority of them are not aborted for reasons of health. They're aborted for reasons like convenience. It's not convenient to have this baby at this time. For reasons of self-fulfillment. I can't get the career that I want if I have a child now. For reasons of human rights. It's my right to do as I wish. All of these things, they are not physical idols, but they are, you might call them ideological or philosophical idols. They're ideas that we are willing to sacrifice our unborn children to. And it doesn't stop there in Western culture either. The next frontier is euthanasia, where we're going to find ourselves willing to sacrifice people at the other end of the age spectrum. Now, I have a little easier time understanding, at least, the motivation for a person for supporting euthanasia. Anyone who has watched a loved one suffer a long, lingering death can understand that there's a part of us that responds to that and says, you know, it would be nice if. The problem is that once we are willing to take that step, it's a slippery slope that takes us to where the Israelites went. We know that because of the countries that have been doing it for a long time. In the Netherlands, for example, when they initiated euthanasia, it had all kinds of safeguards built into it. They said the patient had to be terminal. The idea for euthanasia had to come from the patient, and it had to be supported by the family, and two or three doctors had to sign off. How could that go wrong? Well, it did. 2 years ago, the Netherlands Parliament passed a law allowing children of any age to decide that they wanted to be euthanized, for even the most trivial of reasons. All a child had to do was to say, life for me isn't worth living. I'm depressed. And they become a valid candidate for euthanasia. Belgium apparently has been practicing it already for a number of years. So you can see how far things can go when people, as a large group or a nation, stop listening to the voice of God. And the problem is that many people stop listening because they are upset with God, because of the circumstances they find themselves in, and they complain and they grumble. We as Christians might well wonder, well, is there a better way? Well, thankfully, yes, there is. I'd like you to turn to Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to look at a better way. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 14 and 15. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Now, just as we've seen the negative progression that occurs, that comes about from grumbling, now we're going to look at the positive progression that occurs from not grumbling. Now, right off the top, I want to tell you that not grumbling or not complaining doesn't mean turning your brains off and pretending that the world is a wonderful place when it isn't. If there's people out there spreading lies about you in order to ruin your reputation and it's working, or a tree just fell on your house, or you've been in multiple motor vehicle accidents, things aren't going very well. And to lie to yourself and others and pretend that you're perfectly happy with that is not particularly productive. But that's not what not complaining is about. Not complaining is avoiding that rant that we can get into against circumstances, against people, and even against God, where we say things like, why does this have to happen? Why does this have to happen to me? I don't deserve this. I deserve better. I think God's got it in for me. Maybe God's not good. See the progression? starts with complaining about the circumstances, and the next thing we find ourselves challenging the character of God. Complaining like this, I would suggest, demonstrates pride and arrogance on our part. There was a man in the Old Testament by the name of Job. And I guess we could probably say that if anybody that we've ever heard about should have had a right to complain, it would have been him. He essentially lost pretty much everything. He lost his health, his wealth, his children were all killed. All he had left to him was his life and his wife. And even his wife was telling him, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" Well, Job did complain. You read the book of Job, and he complained quite a bit against God. But I'd like to bring up a scripture there on the screen here from Job 40. And here we'll see God giving his answer to Job. One of the things that Job said was, "Boy, I'd like to be able to see God and be able to make my argument to him face to face." So God answered that. And here's what he said. He said, "Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, 'Shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He who rebukes God, let him answer it.'" God basically accuses Job of judging God. And that's not something that we're allowed to do. When Job contended with the Almighty, that basically meant that he was arguing with them. And when we argue with somebody, we're basically saying, "I'm right and you're wrong." So he was telling God that he was wrong and rebuking him for it. And God recognized that. But God was not going to put up with that. Now, as I said before, it's very common for people to complain, to argue. Very often when circumstances don't go our way, and let's say we're Christians, we might do something like this. We might think in our minds that, you know what, I don't feel like praying, so I'm not going to pray to God. I'm not going to talk to him. That's what we often do when other people get us aggravated. We stop talking to them. Well, by nature, we often do the same thing to God. Almost in the back of our mind, it's as if we think we're punishing him. I'm not going to talk to him. I'm not going to do works of service for him. Well, to do that is to judge God, and that's pride and arrogance. And that's why I believe that verses 14 and 15 here in Philippians chapter 2 is preceded by verses 5 to 8. Look at what it says here. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Here's our example, Jesus Christ himself. When Jesus came to earth, he had expectations. He expected to find true, genuine faith so that he could establish his kingdom here on earth. He didn't find much of that. But what he did discover was a lot of opposition. Opposition that ultimately led to his death. Did Jesus talk to his father and grumble about that? Say, "Why did you send me to these people? It was a lost cause right from the beginning." No, he didn't. He submitted to the will of his father and humbled himself even to the point of death. And that's the kind of attitude that we as Christians need to have in order to avoid the complaining that it talks about down here in verse 14. So what results will we get? What's the payoff if we don't complain? Well, here they are. Verse 15, it says, first of all, that you may become blameless and harmless. Blameless means that we would be found without blame before both man and God. Neither man nor God can make an accusation against a person who doesn't complain. You know, what's there? There's nothing to complain about us with respect to that. And then it also says harmless. In other words, what that means is that we're not dangerous to anybody. A person who is complaining and grumbling all the time potentially can be dangerous because complaining aggravates us. We get wound up. And we might end up doing things or saying things that we really shouldn't do or say. Now notice the verb that it uses here, though, that you may become. The Greek word used for become here and the form in which it is in suggests a process rather than an instant transformation. There's been many times during my Christian life when I've kind of wished that when I got saved, I was would have been instantly transformed into the kind of person that Jesus wants me to be. But real life isn't like that. God has determined that it's going to be a process in which we learn to listen to and cooperate with God's Holy Spirit who lives inside of each one of us. He's put that Spirit inside of every one of you who has professed genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ so that we can follow His direction. But that takes time because we are stubborn people. And then verse 15 also says that we may become children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked, perverse nation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Now this might at first blush be a little bit confusing because after all, aren't we children of God already? Didn't when we get saved, didn't we become children of God? Doesn't the scripture tell us that we've all received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father? Yes, that's true. We are all children of God by virtue of being adopted into the family of God. But what that's talking about is our position. We're given that as a gift. What we're talking about here, though, is our practice. Do we live up to our position? Do we act daily like a child of God should act? And that's why it's presented as a contrast here with the world around us, that we might shine as lights in that world. The idea here is that when people who are not Christians see us, they should see something that they want to emulate. They should see perhaps something that they want to have. They should be able to look at you and say, you know what? He's really having a tough time these days, but you never hear a word of complaint from him. How does he do that? What's he got going for him that I don't have going for me? And then maybe he'll start to seek the Savior that you have and who is the source of your power. Now, as I said before, complaining is very common. Rich or poor, young or old, we all do it. But one of the problems with complaining, especially on a regular basis, is that in doing so, we are actually imitating somebody who we really don't want to imitate. We're imitating the one who the scripture calls the adversary of God and the accuser of the brethren. That person is Satan. These titles given to him, adversary and accuser, imply that Satan is a pretty critical guy. By critical, I mean he's always complaining. As the adversary of God, he's opposed to everything that God does. We see evidence of that right in the book of Job, where we were speaking about a little bit earlier. Right at the beginning, the whole story starts out because God tells Satan about, look at my man Job, look at how righteous and honorable he is. And what does Satan do? Complains. He says, oh, he's only like that because you protect him. You got a hedge around him. Who wouldn't be good if they had that kind of protection? You let me at him and I'll change that. You see, he's a critic. He's a complainer. He's a grumbler. And then in his role as the accuser of the Christians, that's one that not everybody knows about. What that implies is that Satan is there before God complaining about you and me. He's looking at me and he's saying, look at that Dean Love. How could you ever let him into heaven? Look at what he does. Look at how he thinks. Do you think he deserves to be here? Well, thank the Lord, we're reminded in 1 John that we have Jesus Christ as our advocate. Jesus Christ fulfills a role there as well. That word advocate comes from the word Greek word that means lawyer. He's like our defense lawyer pleading our case against Satan, who is the crown attorney. And the thing is that Jesus Christ as our defense lawyer always wins because what he pleads is not your righteousness or my righteousness, but he points to the precious blood that he shed. He says something like, yeah, Dean does not deserve to be here, but back in 1977, he put his faith in me as Lord and Savior, and now he's cleansed by my precious blood. And that's a wonderful thing for us to know. But getting back to my point, Satan is a critic. He's a grumbler. Is he the one we want to emulate? Is he the one we want to be like? No. We want to be like somebody else. And the one we want to be like is the one the scriptures tell us to be like. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. We get a little clue of how that happens in verse 15, where it talks about us shining as lights in the world. How do we do that? Where does that light come from? Well, if you could just bring up John chapter 8 up on the screen. John 8, verse 12. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Now here we're starting to put it together. Jesus is the source of light. But when we do what Jesus would have us do, including not grumbling, we end up reflecting his light, just like the moon reflects the light of the sun. The moon is not a light unto itself, but it reflects the light that comes from the sun. We are expected to reflect the light that comes from the Son of God. And we do it through our behavior, acting like true children of God. So there's kind of the whole thing put together. Now this morning we've seen then that not grumbling, avoiding complaining, is not very easy, is it? It's hard for us to do for at least a couple of reasons. Number one, it's part of our nature. By nature, we are self-centered. That's part of what sin was all about. When Adam and Eve sinned, they chose their own way rather than God's way. And ever since then, every sin involves the idea of self-centeredness, getting what I want instead of what God would have me have. And so we're fighting against that all the time. So that makes it hard for us to not complain. And then on top of that, we live in a world that's tainted by sin. That means that bad stuff happens. Lots of it. So there's lots of material for us to complain about. When things don't go our way and throw our nature on top of that, we naturally start to complain. But the scripture tells us that as Christians, we are to be overcomers. We're to overcome both our nature and the circumstances that we find ourselves in that feeds our nature. And as overcomers, I mean, it's just a wonderful thing that we're called upon to do that, but how do we do it? I want to leave you with one last scripture. If you could bring up 1 John chapter 5. Here's the clue. Here's the thing that wraps it all up in a nice bow. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. If you're born again, you will overcome the world. But here's how you do it. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. Funny how in the scriptures everything always comes back to our faith in Jesus Christ. It's something we can't escape. It's not our power to do things in ourselves. It's our faith, the dependence we put on Jesus Christ. And it's basically telling us here that by faith, we can overcome every single sin that easily besets us, including the sometimes fatal sin of grumbling. Okay, I'm going to close in prayer now, and then after that, I'm going to call upon your music team to come and do the last hymn. So let's just close in prayer. Our God and Father, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful for the teachings that your word imparts to us. It's a wonderful thing to know that you, in the person of Christ, have taken care of our worst problem, namely sin. We have to admit that we are weak in ourselves. We're so easily beset by sin. And the biggest problem is that we so easily complain about things and lay things upon you. A thing that we ought not to do. So, Father, we would just pray that you would strengthen us with the kind of faith we need in order to overcome what our nature leads us to do and overcome the circumstances that we come into in the lives that we lead here. We just ask that you would give us that kind of power. We ask it in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.